Well, I'm honored to be in this house because this is a house that honors the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And a house that honors the King is a place that I want to be. Amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say that you're in the right place today. Before I begin, I want to share with you, I have some books. So I have a book called A Fasted Life. This is about a constant connection with God. It's not just about fasting, but it's having that constant connection with God. And really, I can take every single breakthrough, every single revelation that I've ever had to the place of fasting. And so if you don't fast and you want to learn more, get this book. It'll bless you. Also, here's a book called Worship Without Limits. And I truly believe that worship is without limits. I've seen how God has moved in satanic festivals. When you bring worship right there in the middle, I've seen how God moves in gay parades. I've seen how God moves in places where there's the cartel, they're selling drugs, all kinds of stuff. We're worshiping, God's moving, legs are growing out, demons are being cast out. Worship, when you connect with God, it is without limits. And I want to give this to somebody. Who wants this book? Okay. I mean, I want to be invited back, so catch. All right, there we go. All right, but you can meet me at the book table, and that would be awesome. But I want to get into the Word of God. So you can open up Nehemiah chapter 1. And today, I have someone who's very, very special to my heart. I have my daughter with me right here, Mia. And when Mia received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was completely different than the way I received it. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was like barely a trickle came out. And I had to work on this thing and work on this thing. And finally, I can pray in tongues and I can shift the atmosphere now. And the Lord gives me more and more revelation through that. But when I prayed for Mia, she was 6 years old. She came home from the youth ministry and she said, I want to pray in the language that you speak. I laid hands on her. I said a very short prayer. The Holy Spirit hit her. She started laughing. She lifted up her hands and the river just started coming out of her. And not only just a river, but she actually translated all of her tongues afterwards. She said, I am a missionary to Africa. I am going to see revival in Africa. Signs, wonders, miracles. Orphans are going to be saved, healed, and delivered. It's going to be awesome. And so that's who Mia is. She's right here. And she had some bracelets that she was selling for her support for the ministry in Africa, but they're all sold out, so sorry. My other daughter is 8 years old, and she's very, very smart. And of course, she tells the older daughter what to do, because that's just the way it's supposed to be. And I've been married for 17 years. My wife is Ella Renner. And she is perfection, and she does not let me forget about it. So I am happy because Jesus is in the center of everything. Amen. You know, Jesus, he's the glue. And because of him, everything is connected. And so my prayer for you is that Jesus would be in the center. And when that happens, nothing falls apart. Nothing falls apart in business. Nothing falls apart in family. When Jesus is the center, nothing falls apart. Have you opened up Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, the background of this story is pretty amazing because Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He knew that you can't do anything without prayer, and that prayer is the key for God to break through in your life. And I'm going to start with Nehemiah chapter 1. And it says this. I'm reading the NLT translation. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev. Now, Kislev is very important. Kislev, according to the Jewish calendar, is November/December. And it's important for this message. Just remember that it's November/December. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned from their captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. Verse 3, they said to me, things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Verse 4, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Now, this kind of fasting and praying and mourning is not just, oh, I feel bad, so I'm going to pray a little bit. No, this is literally, you can't sleep, you can't go along with your day, you can't do anything, you can't plan, because you feel pain on the inside. And a lot of people ask the question, they say, how do I know my calling? How do I know what I'm called to? Well, pain is a sign of your calling. It's very important that whatever causes you pain, that's a direct representation of your calling. Let me give you an example. For instance, if you're walking down the street or you're in the car and you see someone who's homeless and they're asking for money, when you see that person and there is pain on the inside, well, you're called to help the homeless. You're called to feed the poor. For me, I'm an evangelist. When I see someone who's a drug addict, or I see someone who's gay or lesbian, they've lost their identity. They don't know who they are. They're completely lost. And if you start looking into the internet, you'll see more and more people that say, I'm lost. I didn't know what was happening to me, but this doctor told me that you need to get on this hormone medicine. And now I am completely different because somebody messed with my life. And there's more and more testimonies of this kind that people are saying, and now it's irreversible. I don't know what to do. That causes me pain. And because of that, it causes me to preach to people that are lost. And it's not just at the evangelistic event, it's at airports, at coffee shops, wherever I am, I see pain, and pain causes me to react. And so if you have pain on the inside, you look at something and go, oh man, that hurts me. Maybe you've watched Christian movies and you watch the Christian movie and you go, oh boy, that was painful. You know, maybe you listen to Christian music and you're like, that doesn't mean that you're just negative. That could mean that you're called into the music industry. And because it's done poorly, it causes pain. And pain reveals your calling. It's very important. My daughter, she's 8 years old. And she is very faithful with her YouTube channel. She does all of her shorts and does little videos, and almost every single day she's recording new content, and it's some silly show or silly dance or something's going on. And she walks up to me and she goes, Dad, how many views did you get on your last reel? It's like, I got 30,000. She's like, why? Why? I only have 20 subscribers. It's like, you be faithful with those subscribers, those views. You be faithful with those subscribers. And you say, oh, it's just a fun game. No, it's a representation of her calling, because she's called to influence other people. It's a sign that God is creating leadership on the inside of her. And so I don't laugh at it. I go, go for it. Come on, go for it. But when she sees how many views I get, it causes pain. And she's like, Dad, why? When? Because pain is a representation of your calling. Is this helping somebody out? This is important. And here's another thing, is that if you're walking around and nothing causes you pain, it's a sign that you're backslidden. It's a sign that you need to get into the presence of God and get rid of that stony heart, get that soft, responsive heart. It's very, very important. But in this story, what you have is Nehemiah's in pain. And his pain is telling him, my calling is to rebuild the wall. I have to go and I have to rebuild the wall. Now, the kind of prayer that he got into, I told you, it wasn't just something light. No, this is, I can't sleep. I can't go about my day. I'm spiritually pregnant. There's pain on the inside of me, and I won't stop praying until this pain leaves, until I prevail. Now, this kind of prayer reminds me of a guy named Daniel Nash. I know your pastor knows who Daniel Nash is. You guys are about to know who Daniel Nash is. Daniel Nash was really the prayer partner or the other part of the powerful ministry of Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a powerful evangelist. And when he would come into a city, the city would completely transform. He would come into a city and people would stop drinking. They would stop doing drugs. They would stop stealing things. The hospitals would empty out because people would start getting healed. And this is actually even before he gets into the city. So the moment that he came into the vicinity of the city, this stuff would start happening. It was transformation of a city, not just people getting saved, but transformation of a city. And he had a secret. And that secret was Daniel Nash, also known as Father Nash. He has a book that you can check out on Amazon called The Prince of Prevailing Prayer. I seriously recommend you to read it. But he would go into the city 3 to 4 weeks ahead of time, and he would lay on his face before God. And he would fast, and he would pray, and he would mourn, and he would cry out to God. And then in that moment, when he felt like after all the fasting, all the praying, the breaking of the strongholds, he would say, I've broken through. Now I've broken through, sent a telegram to Finney, and Finney would come into the city and he'd have his crusade. Now, when the two anointings of these two men collided, it was over before it even started. You see, when prayer and evangelism, when they collided, it was like a spiritual bomb in the spirit, and it brought complete transformation into the city way before any of the meetings started. Because Finney understood that you can't do anything without prayer. You can't do ministry without prayer. You can't go to your job without prayer. You can't do school without your prayer. You can't do business without prayer. Prayer is the thing that is the glue that connects you to God. And if you want breakthrough, if you want to be successful, you have to have a prayer life. And this is the kind of prayer that Nehemiah was in. He's praying, he's crying out to God. And I want to read this prayer. Verse 5, it says, then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Notice the first thing that he talks about is covenant. You have a covenant with God. Come on, lift up your hands if you got a covenant with God. You have a covenant with God. And the first thing that you can talk to God about in your prayer life is covenant. So when sickness and disease and when it comes on you, you say, my covenant says that by his stripes, I am healed. So it's not when I get healed, it's I'm already healed. You see, faith says I'm already healed. It doesn't say I'm going to praise God when it happens, one day when it happens. No, in the spirit, it's already happened. That's faith. And when you have a covenant with God, you're already healed. When you're going through financial issues, or maybe you're going through depression or something's going on, you know that the Bible says, Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, the whole scripture, the whole chapter is about blessing. But what it says is this, it says that you are blessed when you come in. You're blessed when you go out. Whatever you do, whatever your hands touch, you are blessed. And that's my covenant with God. My covenant with God, if you're dealing with fear, anxiety, you can't sleep at night. Well, my covenant with God says, 2 Timothy 1:7, that the Lord has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So you don't have to deal with fear and anxiety, because the Bible says that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Continue with me. He's talking about his covenant with God. Verse 6, it says, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess we have sinned. Yes, even my own family, I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant. What is he saying? He's saying, I can't do this by myself. It is absolutely impossible for me to do this by myself. And I understand that the only way that this can happen is if I'm fully dependent on you. Guys, let me tell you, when you are fully dependent on God, miracles take place. When you understand it's not about you, it's not about what you can do, it's all on him, breakthrough takes place. And so this is what he's saying in the scripture. He's saying, we've sinned, we've messed up. We have depended on ourselves more than we depend on you. And so I'm crying out for not just me, but for my nation, for my people. And I'm saying, we depend on you now. We're fully dependent on you. Verse 8, it says, please remember what you told your servant Moses. In other words, remember what the word of God says. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. That's what's happening right now. Prophetically, Jews are coming back to Israel. Why? Because of God's covenant with the Jews. And by the way, the land belongs to Israel and it will never be taken by any other nation ever, because God has a covenant with Israel. God has a covenant with you. You know, it's a covenant. It's not a contract. Contracts can be broken. A covenant will never be broken. Contracts are sealed by man. A contract, a covenant is sealed by God. So you don't have a contract with God. You have a covenant through his blood. Every single time that you take communion, every single time you break that bread, what are you doing? You're remembering your covenant with him. It's so important. I take communion every single day with my family. And it's not out of fear. It's in honor of my covenant with him. I remember my covenant. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, remember your covenant. And the thing that I love about this conversation with Nehemiah and God is it's raw. God loves raw conversations. It's awesome when you lift up your hands and you say, you're holy, you're worthy, you're faithful, you're wonderful. I love you, God. That's great. But then there's also a conversation where you go, what in the world is going on? And both of those conversations are in faith. Both of those conversations are absolutely normal. I remember we went to Kensington and Philadelphia. And in Kensington, I don't know if you've ever heard about it, but Kensington is the most infested drug area in the United States. You walk on the street of Kensington and you can literally feel and smell decaying bodies from drugs. And there's hundreds of people laying out on the street and they look like they're dead, but they're under the drugs. And then they get up after the drugs kind of release themselves a little bit and they walk like zombies. In fact, the locals, they call it Zombieland. And it was wild how God moved there. I mean, we talked the drug cartel. We went into the distribution center where they're selling all the drugs. We preached to them. They got saved. It was amazing. God's moving. But we're celebrating that we saw, 1,020 salvations in 5 days with the team. We're so grateful God's moving. From the beginning of this year until now, we've seen 6,186 salvations on the streets in the darkest places of America. It's been amazing. But everybody's celebrating what's happening. But I'm thinking, how am I going to pay for this? Because I went by faith. The Lord told me to go. And on the last day, I had a conversation with the Lord. I woke up, I said, Lord, I'm getting on the plane, and this still is not paid for. So here's the deal. I am your son. You told me to do this. Therefore, this is already paid for. I have a covenant with you. So the only way I'm leaving this city is an overflow. The only way I am leaving this city is a praise report that you not only took care of this city, you took care of Washington, D.C. in 2 weeks too. I will not leave this place without overflow. And that's a raw, real conversation with God. And I said, Lord, I love you. Do it. 3 hours later, we're about to get on our flight. I get a text message from someone who had not been, he hadn't replied to me in about 2 or 3 weeks. I get this text message and he says, Philip, I'm not only covering this city, I'm covering the next city too. And we left in overflow and I was able to bless all of my evangelists and I was able to pay for everything. Why? Because I had that raw conversation with God. Had that raw conversation with God. I am your son. I'm doing what you tell me to do. And you fund it. Amen. Some of you need to have that conversation with God. Maybe not that one, but just a raw conversation. Like, Lord, what's going on? And this is the conversation that Nehemiah is having with God. It's a raw conversation. He says, verse 8 says, please remember, you told your servant Moses, if you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. Verse 10, the people rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put me into his heart. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. Now, when you start chapter 2, it says, earlier the following spring in the month of Nisan. Nisan is March/April, according to the Jewish calendar. And so I told you that it was important. Chapter 1 is 6 to 7 months crying out to God. You see, you read it as if it was just one day. Or maybe 5 minutes, this prayer. No, but this is 6 months of fasting and crying out to God, saying, I'm not going to stop praying until I get a plan. I want you to lift up your hands and I want you to say, I will not stop praying until I get a plan. One more time, say it again. I will not stop praying until I get a plan. I will not stop praying until I prevail. And the Bible says that he cried out to God. And when he cried out to God, he got four things. And I want you to write these four things down. Number one, he got favor. Fasting releases favor. Spending time in the presence of God releases favor. So he got favor. He got confidence, which means you speak like you actually know what you're doing. I mean, so many times when we set up and we worship in places, and I don't have a permit for these places, but guess what? I look like I'm supposed to be there because I got confidence and the cops walk by. Why? Because I got confidence. I know who I am. I know whose I am. And I know whom I serve. And so that gives me confidence. So when you're in that place with God, you're getting favor, you're getting confidence, you're getting boldness. That's the third one, boldness. And the fourth one is a plan. God is going to give you a complete blueprint of exactly what you are supposed to do and what you're called to do. And that's what he did for Nehemiah. But have you noticed, it's taken 6 months. He wanted it to happen a day, but for 6 months, he's been in pain. Why? Your calling takes time. Prayer takes time. A lot of us, we just want microwave faith. We want to stick it in the microwave, and we want it to be done in 2-3 minutes. That calling, that dream, Lord, breathe on it. Boom, it's there. We're ready. But it's not microwave faith. It's more like an oven. When you're preparing that turkey on Thanksgiving for 6 hours, you start smelling it. You start smelling that thing and you, man, that thing smells good. But if you take it out on the third hour, you're going to get sick. You eat that thing, you take it out too early, it's gonna kill you. And so a lot of people, they fail in their calling because they failed in the preparation. They started too quickly. They're like, oh man, let's just go. Let's go. Where God wanted you to incubate in his presence longer. Because he knew that the pressures of this world and the pressure of the responsibility of what he's called to you, the dream that he has on the inside of you, it'll crush you if you're not ready. It'll crush you. But when you spend time in the presence of God and you're ready, boy, it's sweet. It's beautiful how God moves. You know, this month, actually, we're in July, so Last month, at the beginning of the month, we went to Washington, D.C., and we saw 973 people give their lives to the Lord at the biggest gay parade in the country. So don't tell me it can't be done, because I've seen it done. Don't tell me that those people are too hard. Those people won't listen to the gospel, because I've seen it done. And it's where people say that it's impossible and it can't be done. That's the exact place that God decides, I'm going to do it. And so people have said about Seattle, oh, it's too hard. It's too depressing. Well, guess what? God's going to do it in Seattle. Why? Because of the prayers, the crying out. God's going to do it because of this man's prayers, your pastor's prayers. There is a presence in this place. And every single time I'm in this place, it's just an understanding that in the spirit, more things are being done in this city than you realize. Principalities and powers are being dealt with in the city. And things would be worse if you were not praying. You say, oh, how could things be any worse? Trust me, they can get worse. They can get worse. But when the church cries out, God gives that confidence. God gives that boldness. He gives that favor, and he gives that plan. And that's what's happening in this place during worship. That's what's happening. That's why it's heavy, because some heavy boulders are being moved in the spirit. That's what's happening in this place. That's how God's moving in this place. And that's the awesome opportunity that you have to be a part of this house. Give the Lord a shout of praise. He's good. It's an honor for you to be a part of this house. And it's an honor for me to speak from this platform, because I know that this is a place where heavy word is spoken. And I don't take it lightly, Pastor, the honor to speak here and the trust to speak here. Thank you. But your calling takes time. You know, I can tell you about the 973 people that got saved. And you say, wow, that was awesome. But I can also tell you about the time that I went, first time I went into the gay club and I preached and they kicked me out. I was not successful. It was 5 years ago. 5 years ago. The Lord says, go in the gay club and preach. And I went, huh? It's like, that can't be you. Lord, people know me in this city. What will they think if I go into the gay parade? What will they think if I go into the gay club? Those are the thoughts. And guess what? Those are logical thoughts. Those thoughts make sense. People are going to gossip about your family. What are they going to think about you? Those thoughts make sense. But let me tell you that God is destroying the lies that have been spoken over you. He's destroying principalities and powers, maybe in your background, curses in your family. It's destroyed by the blood of Jesus. And he is destroying logical arguments. Because when the enemy can't get you through sin, he'll get you through logical arguments. Doesn't make sense. You don't have the education. You don't have the money. You don't have the... You don't got anything. I'm sorry. But God on the inside's like, it's time. But so many people don't follow what they're called to do because of a logical argument. Let me tell you guys, we're not called to live a logical life. The Bible is not logical. I'm going to say that again. The Bible is not logical. It's not logical for the Red Sea to part. It's not logical for a virgin to give birth. That doesn't happen. Generally, you have to have two people to make that happen. Like, that's impossible. That's not logical. But that's because you are called not to live a logical life, but a supernatural life. Because the Bible is full of the supernatural. And this is what we're called to do. Let me tell you something else. If I hadn't gone in that gay club that day, I would have never been where I am today. Even though I got kicked out, I grew that day. But let me tell you, I didn't get kicked out with doing some damage. Because the guy who kicked me out, I looked at him. And I looked into his eyes and I said, "You're hurt." He's like, "I don't want that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't go there." I said, "You're hurt by the church." And he's like, "Don't go there. Don't. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it." I said, "And even more than that, you're a pastor's son." And he just lost it. He's like, "Get out, get out, get out." But here's the deal. It was hitting him. It was hitting him right here. And he thought to himself, he was like, "I am sure 100%. He said, "God found me in the place I was hiding, and I never thought I could be found." Can I tell you that God knows how to find people? And it doesn't matter who you're believing for, or how far they've gone from the Lord. God will find them where they are. Even when they're in their hiding place, God has a way of breaking through, shocking the darkness with the lights. You'll see it. You'll see it. You see, your calling takes time. Every single time you're faithful, you grow. Chapter 2, verse 1. Early the following spring in the month of Nisan, which is March/April. During the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. Now listen to the statement. I had never appeared sad in his presence. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was the testimony of believers at work? I have never gone to work with a bad attitude. I have never gone to work without a smile. See, this is his testimony, that I have never had a bad attitude. I have never not smiled and done it with excellence. Not a day in my life. Shout out to the Lord, say, "I receive that." See, that's kingdom there. That's sharing the love of God and the principles of the kingdom. But look at this. It says, so the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified. Now, the reason why he's terrified is he is about to ask the king, "I got to get out of here and I got to go rebuild the walls." Now, we don't know the background story of Nehemiah, but I believe it's very similar to Joseph. We know that Nehemiah was a slave. We know that he was exiled into a nation that was not his own, into a culture that was not his own. So he started as a slave. But somehow, because of faithfulness, now he's in the king's palace. And he has a position that everybody's jealous of because he's with the king all the time. He eats from the king's table. He's at all the business meetings and all the political meetings of the king. Why? Because he is the cupbearer. Great responsibility came to someone who was a cupbearer. Because one of the ways that people killed kings and emperors at that time was you spiked their drink. You poisoned their drink. And then the cupbearer, he has to risk his life and say, "I hope I don't die today." And he drinks it and says, "Okay, I'm not dead. King, it's okay." Anybody want that job? You're literally risking your life, but you're also the closest person to the king. So you're also the first person that an enemy could make an agreement. Hey, you check his wine every day, so could you add some poison in there? So this is not a light responsibility, and you had to be an extremely trusted person for this position. How did Nehemiah get there? Faithfulness. Being faithful in little. We don't have his background story, but he was a slave, but somehow he made it to the king's house. Let me tell you guys, when you're faithful, you're going to make it to the king's house. You're going to make it to a place of influence, a place of honor, a place of respect. And some of you in this room, you've been dishonored. You've been gossiped about. And some of you have been gossiped about because you became a Christian. You came to the house of the Lord. But Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says this. It says that instead of dishonor, you will receive double honor, double blessing. You will possess the land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Double honor. I'm speaking it over you today. No matter what lies and gossip has been spoken about you, double honor, double blessing. You'll be more blessed than you've ever been blessed before. You will possess the land, which means not just physical land, but in the spirit, you're growing. Things are changing. Things are shifting. You possess the land. The Bible says in Mark 10, I believe it's 29 to 31, what it says is, anyone who, Jesus speaks these words, anyone who leaves his brothers, his sisters, his lands, his country, for the sake of the gospel, will in this life, everybody say this life. This is not talking about heaven. In this life, this is not talking about your mansion in heaven. In this life, will receive 100 times as much. Houses, lands, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers. I'm speaking to somebody here. Get ready for double honor, like never before. Getting back to Nehemiah, Nehemiah's freaked out because he's like, I'm about to tell this guy that I want to leave. And I've seen people's heads cut off when the king is unhappy. What if the king is unhappy with me? About me wanting to leave the king's table? What if he thinks that he hasn't been good to me? What if all that happens? It's like, I know. Off with your head is a very possible option. And so he's risking his life for the calling. Guys, your calling is going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you finances. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you emotion. It may even cost you some relationships. But let me tell you, it is well worth it, because the king of kings and the Lord of lords is happy with you, and he blesses you. He'll bless you so much. The end of verse 2 into verse 3, then I was terrified. Now you know why. But I replied, long live the king. How can I be sad? How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? So he's expecting off with your head, but the king says, how can I help you? Now, his reply is not, I don't know. I mean, I'll figure it out in a month. No, if you read what he said, there is a full and complete blueprint of what he needed. Where did he get that plan? In prayer. Where did he get all of the details of this plan? 6 to 7 months of prayer from chapter 1 to chapter 2. What I believe right now, and this is what the Lord has told me, that there are some of you in this room and you're pregnant. You're pregnant with a dream, with a desire, and God is going to give you a blueprint of how to make it happen. There is going to be a download from the Holy Spirit into you. Some of you have been prophesied over when you were 14, when you were 13. Some of you have been prophesied over last year. And you think, oh, when is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? Oh, I just put it on this on the shelf. And for some of you, it's like it's died on the inside of you. It's like, man, Lord, when? It's been so long. So long that it feels like it'll never happen. But God is telling you that he's resurrecting something on the inside of you today. The things that you thought were dead are coming alive in you right now. That you look at that dream and it looks like dry bones and nothing is happening. But the prophet said, prophesy to the dry bones and prophesy and say, let these bones live. You need to go back and read the revelations and the prophecies over your life and say, let these bones live. Some of them are in your Bibles, in journals, in the notes in your phone. You need to look at it and say, let these bones live. And the Bible says that in the vision, that the bones, they got up, but they weren't a valley of bones or an army of skeletons? No, because the flesh began to grow. The ligaments began to grow. All the blood vessels came together. The muscles came together. The skin grew on these bones, and it was an army. That's what God is speaking over you right now. I say, prophesy. Prophesy to the dry things that you've forgotten about. Let these bones live. But because of prayer, quoting the word, being in a place of prayer, Nehemiah knew exactly what to say. Read this with me. You know, someone is going to walk up to you and they're going to say, well, how can I help you? Say, oh, I have this dream. I have everything. How can I help you? Get your pitch deck together. Get your business plan together. Write it down. Go dream as if it's already happening right now. Because that conversation is coming. And you have to be ready. Just like Nehemiah was ready. Look at this. He knew all the details. With a prayer to the God of heaven, because he's still freaked out. I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will you be gone? When will you return? After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. So he didn't say, oh, I don't know. We'll see. We'll play it by ear. No, he knew exactly how long he would be gone. If he didn't know the answer to that question, the king would not have let him go. Verse 7, I also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on the way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. Now, two things here. He says, okay, I'm about to cross the border. I need a visa. I'm about to cross the border. I need these documents to help me get to Israel. Help me out. Okay, granted. But if he hadn't gotten that plan in prayer, he would have said, I don't know, we'll see. But then he says, and also I need timber to rebuild the gates of Jerusalem. Now, the Asaph guy is going to ask, how much timber do you need? And he's not going to reply, I don't know, we'll see. It's like, whatever. No, it means that in the 6 months that he was praying and crying out and God was giving him a plan, he was studying out the exact proportions and the size of the gates. He knew exactly how big they were, how much timber he would need. Why? Because of the plan, because of what God had given him. It says, I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress and for the city walls. And I love this part. And for a house for myself too. You see, within your vision, the vision that God gives you is your provision. And within that provision is your house. And I want you to receive your house. I want you to receive your houses. Because when you go after God, God takes care of you. See, within that provision for the vision was everything. God's got everything taken care of. And if you continue to read, and the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. It's not because you're smart. It's because of the gracious hand of God. When I came to the governors of the promise west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. I want you to stand with me right now. He did not just get what he wanted. He got more than enough. He didn't ask for the army. He got more than enough. And right now, God is going to give you more than enough. And I want you to lift up your hands with me right now. Just lift up your hands. And as you're lifting up those hands right now, I want you to go back to the word that God spoke over you. Go back to what somebody prophesied over you. And I want you to prophesy to those bones and say, let those bones live. Prophesy to those bones and say, let those bones live. And right now in the spirit, what I'm feeling is I know that some of you right now, you're pregnant in the spirit. It's like there's something there. There's something even being birthed on the inside of you right now. It's not for a later time. It's for right now in the name of Jesus. And I'm prophesying over you. I'm speaking over you. That this thing that God has put on the inside of you, it's bigger than you. It's bigger than you can do. It's bigger you can dream. Dream bigger. John 14, verse 13 through 14 says this, ask of the Father and he will give it to you. So I want you to lift up your hands. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to ask of the Father. And by the way, this big asking of the Father, it brings glory to the Father. It brings glory to Jesus. It says when you ask big, that the Father brings glory to Jesus. And it says again, it says, I will give it to anyone who asks. It's not enough to dream about it, to write it down, to think about it. You have to have it out of your mouth. You have to speak and you have to ask. What are you asking God for today? What are you asking him for today? Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your presence. Just pray in the spirit. Pray in the spirit with me. I'm asking for this generation to see God, for a nation to be shifted by the glory of God, for evangelists to rise from the north, the south, the east, and the west, for businessmen to rise to shake this nation. This is what I'm praying for. You know, I want to finish with this story. I remember last year at a satanic festival called Burning Man, we saw 168 people give their lives to the Lord. Now, it wasn't on the inside. It was on the outskirts at gas stations and places where they would stop, pit stops. We would catch them because we're fishers of men. We would catch them. Then we would preach to them. They'd get saved. And it was amazing. But the Lord told me to stay an extra day. And that extra day, I thought I was just going to rest. The Lord woke me up in the morning and he said, go as close as you can to Burning Man. And so I got in the car. I went as close as I could to Burning Man. And in that place, the Lord said, dig a hole. And so I dug a hole and I took the blood. He said, you need to take communion. And so I took the blood and I received communion, and I left a little bit of the blood, a little bit of the cup, and I poured it into the hole. And he said, consecrate this place with the blood of Jesus. And I said, Lord, right now, this land, this playa, this black rock desert is completely sanctified by the blood of Jesus. And all these people, all these witches, all these warlocks, 80,000 people that are half naked, 80,000 people, that the only way that you can buy stuff in Burning Man, there's no money. It's a barter system, which means the only way that you barter is through sexual favors. It's complete sodomy. It's debauchery in there like you've never seen before. And I said, Lord, I cry out for this generation, that these are the next pastors, these are the next leaders, these are the next evangelists, apostles, prophets. They will see the face of God. They will see your face. Then I took the oil and I poured the oil on top. And I said, this place never runs dry with the oil of the Holy Spirit, and the rain of the Holy Spirit fills this place. 2 days later, rain hit Burning Man so hard that it completely shut down that satanic event. And for the first time in 35 years, they could not fulfill their satanic rituals. Now, if that happened when I was on the outside of Burning Man, just imagine what's going to happen on the inside. This year, we're going to be on the inside, wreaking havoc for the devil. Why? Because I'm pregnant with a dream, with a desire to see the youth that run far away from God run into the arms of the Father like never before. And this causes me pain. My question is to you, what causes you today pain? There's something on the inside of you. There's something pregnant on the inside of you. You feel that right now. And if you feel that right now, you feel like something's being resurrected on the inside of you right now. I want you to come up to the front quickly. I want to pray for you, because we're going to release the glory of God over you. If that's you, thank you. Thank you for your boldness. You know, when you come up, what you're doing is, this is my first step of faith that I'm resurrecting what the devil tried to destroy. When you come up, you're making that decision. You're making that proclamation that it's done. I am done with the devil's games, and all I want is you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift up your hands. Just pray in the spirit. Pray in the spirit. He is worthy. 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 The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is worthy of our praise. And I'm going to pray for you. And the fire of the Holy Ghost is going to hit you. And things that were dead, they're going to come alive in the name of Jesus. Fire, Holy Ghost. Fire, Jesus.
Fire, Lord. Fire, Lord. Jesus. Fire.
Everyone else, just lift up your hands and say, by faith, I receive the plan. By faith, I receive the provision. By faith, I receive the team. By faith, I receive favor. By faith, say aloud, I receive confidence. By faith, I receive boldness. By faith, I receive an understanding of who I am in Christ. And from this day forward, I will look at myself as a conqueror in the name of Jesus. Amen. Give the Lord a shout of praise. He's good. He's faithful. Thank you.